But it's interesting, you know, almost every graduation ceremony, at some point, there is always a recognition or maybe just a time where they will kind of divert their attention to some of the teachers that helped them get to where they are. And it makes sense, right? Because the fact is we couldn't get sometimes where we need to be without pivotal teachers in our lives. As I was thinking about my life, there's no way that I would ever got into college or through college if it wasn't for some very patient and good teachers. And some of you are teachers and you work in, you know, elementary or middle school or high school education or maybe even in college. And we're just so thankful for every one of you. Most of you have probably heard the name Helen Keller before, right? She lost both her sight and her hearing as a small child. I think she was about 19 months due to an illness. By the age of 7, she lived almost in complete isolation from the world around her. Her family loved her dearly and tried so hard to help her, but just did not have the tools to help her. In 1887, Ann Sullivan was the moment when her teacher entered her life. At first, Helen resisted her too. She fought against what Ann was trying to do. She threw temper tantrums. She fought instruction. She didn't understand that words had meaning. But then Ann Sullivan patiently kept spelling words into Helen's hands. And one famous day, while they went to the water pump, suddenly the connection clicked, because as the water ran over Helen's hand, she began to spell out water and spelled out water in her other hand. And then as she reflected on that, Helen Keller said, "That was the mystery that was revealed to me that very moment, the mystery of language." She said, "From that day forward, I learned rapidly." She eventually graduated from college. She became the famous author, lecturer, advocate that she's known for around the world. But she herself would repeat over and over and over again that she would not have been, not even been able to be where she was if it wasn't for her teacher, Ann Sullivan, who shaped her, who formed her in her life. I say that story because we're kind of transitioning in our sermon series to this title of formed. That's this new section of study that we're in the book of Acts. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to do a kind of focus in Acts chapter 2. We've kind of been going fairly fast through the first little book, for the first little bit of it. But in the next few weeks, we're going to hone in on one verse, verse 42. If you recall, as we began Acts, we began looking at the transition period, right? From when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and then the ascension of Jesus, right? And then as the disciples gathered on the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit came upon them in miraculous form and in supernatural ways, and they received the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. And this signified the new covenant, right, promise fulfilled and the birth of the New Testament church. And this transition period is absolutely pivotal for us today. And I'm going to explain that over the next several weeks. But here's how I would define it. It's kind of like in football. I do a lot of sports analogies, and I'm sorry for that. But in football, you know, one of the things that's very pivotal is for the quarterback, as he takes the snap, to hand it off to the running back, right? If he fumbles the snap, things can really go bad, right? Well, this is kind of the moment in the church that we're in. It's the handoff moment where the Holy Spirit comes in to the believers' lives and God does his miraculous work. And we can't fumble the snap. We don't want to mess up the handoff. If you remember Peter, he does a great job with it from the get-go. He stands up when the Holy Spirit comes on him. He stands up, he preaches the gospel message. Thousands of people who are all around hear the gospel message. They are cut to the heart, the Bible says, and they respond by saying, "What do we got to do to be saved?" And Peter says, "Hey, get up, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the Bible says that thousands of people do that. And that's the beginning, as we see, of the New Testament church, this transition period. It's so pivotal for us. And so thousands that day were baptized into Christ. And from this point in the book of Acts, what follows is not just the church being born, but it shows its continued growth and how it spread literally all across the world, from one area to the next, from one location to the next, right? But before we get there, I want us to kind of drill down. We have to stop and pause for these six verses in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 46, because we're going to find some important truth. We're going to find some very pivotal formation and transformation verses for us today. It's why we do church, okay? That's how important these verses are. If you look there in Acts 2, verse 42, that's going to be our focus, like I said. We get four pillars of community. I mentioned this last Sunday, that shape and form us as a church. Remember I talked about the form, like a cast that you pour liquid metal into and it shapes and forms things. This is the formation of the church in verse 42. Here's what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now let's just pause here for a second. It says they devoted themselves, meaning that these new Christians, right, these new converts, these new followers of Jesus, they weren't wishy-washy in their faith. What Jesus had done in their hearts and lives was something that was significant. It was something monumental, right? It's what catapulted the church forward. The Greek word here for devotion literally means to prevail, okay? No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the trials, no matter what the persecutions, we're going to talk a lot about persecution throughout the New Testament church, but no matter what it was, they were going to prevail. It's the idea of staying in a fixed direction. Once again, in football, right? The idea is that you're heading down the field towards the goal, right? You don't want to be heading in the opposite direction. This is what we get with this idea of devotion. It's the case that the goal being Jesus, and we're waiting for his return. We're longing to be with him for all eternity. And they were devoted, as it were, to this first pillar that we're going to talk about this morning. And it's this idea that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, the Greek word here is the didache, and it simply meant teachings. They were devoted to the teaching. So what are the teachings that we're talking about here? For these early Jewish converts, it was not only just the Tanakh, right? And the Tanakh was the Old Testament, just in kind of different form, right? It was the law, it was the prophets, it was the writings, but now it also included the teachings of Jesus, right? And the apostles as they were teaching about Christ. And so for us, it's the Old Testament and it's the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, consequently, I love this verse, it says, you are no longer foreigners, you're no longer strangers, the Bible says, you're fellow citizens with God's people and also members of God's household. It's one of the reasons why we talk about ourselves as the family of God so often. Verse 12, it says, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. It says, in him, talking about Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, I think this is one of the best descriptions of what the church being devoted is all about. God is building something here. He's building something. It requires you, it requires me, it requires all of us. We're all included into this building. We are the church being built up to be, as the Bible says here, his holy temple, right? His holy temple. This temple of the Lord where he dwells. Not just within us individually as Christians, which is so very, very important, but also collectively together as his church. And Jesus, it says here, is the chief cornerstone of that building. Meaning that what we're doing here, it doesn't work without him. Amen? Right? This can't happen and it can't sustain if Jesus isn't the cornerstone. And so that's who he is. And the foundation, it comes from the teachings from God's word, which, by the way, how important, you think about this, how important is a good foundation. Think about it when you're building a house. I know some of our members here are building a house right now. And so think about how important the foundation of a house is. Jesus, in fact, told a parable, right, of the wise and the foolish builders. And he says, if you're going to, you want something to last, you got to dig down deep and build your foundation on the what? The rock. He says, if you try to build your foundation on sand, when the storms come and beats against a house, it's just going to crash. It's going to crumble. And so that's the first subpoint here. God's word. God's word is our foundation. If you're taking notes, you can write that. Second one is this. God's word is our light. In Psalm 119, it's easily, by the way, the longest chapter in all the Bible. There's 176 verses in Psalm 119, but the whole chapter is dedicated to the love of God's word, the whole chapter. And there's a reason for that. In fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but that chapter, all 176 verses, it's broken up into the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters. And in those 22 letters, each letter has 8 verses that are kind of attached as a clause. And it's to communicate a couple of truths. Let me tell you, number one, is to communicate that God's word is complete from A to Z, right? From A to Z. It's not lacking any insight for your life and can provide help in any time of need. I don't care what it is that's going on in your life. You can look to God's word and he can communicate truth to you. He can communicate insight and wisdom into whatever it is that you're going through. So that's number one. Number two is God's word is about order and not disorder. In fact, when life feels chaotic, and how many of you know life can feel very chaotic sometimes, right? When life feels chaotic, God's word can bring wisdom and clarity. That's why it says in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says famously, your word is a lamp for my feet and a what? A light for my path. So the third subpoint that follows is God's word is our life. Literally speaking, God's word, the Bible says, is our spiritual food. It's our spiritual food. It's our sustenance. We can't sustain, we can't live without God's word. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, I love that today is Mother's Day as we're talking about this topic. Almost 100 years ago, by the act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. And so he established this time, this day, where we publicly express all of our love and reverence for our mothers of our country. And I've heard it said, and I believe it to be true, that no nation is greater than its mothers. For they are the makers of the next generation. They help pass, as it were, the spiritual baton of faith to our children. They give us more of a glimpse. I think in what my brother was saying this morning in his communion meditation, he was talking about this glimpse of God that we get through our mothers, right? The spiritual truth. Our mothers are our first teachers, as I was talking about earlier. They are sometimes our first disciplinarians. Mothers show us how to work hard. They show us what it means to sacrifice, to earn, to save, right? They show us what it means to sometimes, like, any kind of cooking I first learned from my mom, right? And still, to this day, I call her about recipes and other things, right? But they also show us the what it means to spend time together, right? In the kitchen or in the home. They do things like that. Mothers are doctors or nurses or psychologists or counselors or chauffeurs, they're coaches, right? They are developers of personalities and molders of vocabularies and shapers of attitudes. Mothers are these soft voices that we hear in the morning that tell us good morning. They're also the voices that we hear when we come home, like, how was your day? Our mom's voices are examples of what God's love is like. They're where we get our first impressions as it were, of God, of his mercy and grace. I heard a story one time of a mother. She recalled the time that she gave her 3-year-old son, Stevie, his first real responsibility. And she told him, she's like, okay, I want you to watch your baby sister while I step into the other room to get something. She'd only been gone just a few moments when she heard a thump and then all of a sudden some crying, right? She rushed back in to find that her daughter had fallen from the area that she had laid her, was stretched out face down on the ground crying. Meanwhile, Stevie was just sitting there watching, looking innocent. The mother, who was exasperated by him, she said, Stevie, I thought I told you to watch her, and now look what happened. And Stevie said, listen, Mommy, I did it. I did exactly what you said. I was watching her. I watched her lay there. I watched her roll. I watched what happened next with her falling. I watched her crying. You know, being a parent, man, it can be frustrating, can't it? It can be have some very frustrating moments, extreme happiness, low points of sadness. Sometimes your children can make you so proud, right? But in the very next moment, they can make you cry that there's just not enough tissues to dry up the tears. Jesus, he knew what that was like. And as much as our focus this morning is point number 2 there, that we are formed by the scriptures and the teachings of God's word, I couldn't help but reflect on how pivotal of a role mothers play in this task. Whether it's finding delight in Jesus or finding, you know, delight in the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, or finding delight in the scriptures, each points back to the other. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And then in just a couple chapters over, in chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said again, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. You see, one points back to the other, whether it's the Holy Spirit pointing to Jesus or the scriptures and the truth doing the same thing of pointing to both of them. And for parents, for grandparents, and we're talking about moms this morning specifically, this is a vital role into this third point of passing God's word to the next generation. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to kind of focus on this as I close this morning. Chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says to his apprentice Timothy these words. You can follow along there in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says it like this. He says, you, however, talking to Timothy, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch and in Iconium and then in Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will only go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But listen to what he says here. He says, but as for you, he says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. But notice here, he says, which you have known from childhood. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God. God breathed, as we call it, inspired, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. I heard a story one time of a determined drill sergeant who had become very frustrated with his efforts to make a certain soldier a recruit, right? To really kind of train him up. This trainee, he lagged behind on everything, on marches. He used any excuse that he could possibly find to go on sick call. He grumbled and complained constantly about the food, and he never made his bunk properly. One day, however, a noticeable change took place in this young man's attitude. He was working harder. He was putting in more effort. Something had made a difference in this young man's life. And when someone asked the sergeant what he attributed to the soldier's change of attitude, he simply explained, "Threats and punishments didn't work, so I resorted to the ultimate weapon. I called his mother." I don't think that's an overstatement. There really is nothing quite like a mother's influence on a child's life. That's what we read here in 2 Timothy. Paul is writing to his son in the faith. Timothy has grown up as a leader in the church, and he's writing to him this encouragement, this instruction, and he tells him, he says, "Listen, Timothy, continue in what you have learned, knowing from whom you have learned it." Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Timothy's mother, and he's talking about his grandmother. And the reason we know that is because if you back up a couple chapters in chapter 1, Paul tells us in verse 3, he says, "I thank my God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers." Listen to what he says next. "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy and have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and is in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you." You see, Eunice, Timothy's mother, was a, for all we know, a single mother in a scary world. She was a Jewish believer in Jesus, and she had been married to a Greek unbeliever who had either, we don't know if he died or what exactly happened, but we do know for sure, just like today, raising a child in a single parent home, this was no picnic, especially in biblical times, but she did what she had to do, and she did it well. Eunice was wise, and she was a spiritually strong mother, and her priorities that she passed on to Timothy, she got at her mother's, Lois's, knee, and they also passed those things on to Timothy. You see, much of what Timothy had learned, whether it was about God or about the scriptures, he had modeled for him by his mom and by his grandma. And so if I could just leave you just with a few words this morning of encouragement and how we can pass this faith and our and when it comes to God's word and how we can pass that along to the next generation, let me just start with this. Number one, you can see it there in your notes. Continue to be a positive encourager. Continue to be a positive encourager in the home. I can tell you right up front, my wife will tell you, I know how difficult it is between long hours, sleepless nights, between polarizing attitudes when it comes to our kids or busy schedules, right? Being a positive encourager can be a challenging, but also can make a huge difference in the family. And when you have that positive voice that's kind of echoing in the home, it can totally change the climate of the household because they not only hear your words, they don't hear your words of affirmation in the home, but they also begin to see it through your life. You know, and I was thinking about that in my life. I'm always, now that we've moved back to Campbellsville, I'm excited to have my mom come to church with me, and that's something I never really got to have experience a whole lot since I've been in ministry. But I was thinking about her. I was thinking about all the encouragement she has given me in my life. I was thinking about my grandma and what kind of encouragement she's also been in my life. I was thinking about my wife and how she encourages our kids all the time, way better than dad ever does. But it's not easy, and we need to support one another. I need to support her in what she's doing. Billy Graham, one of his favorite stories to tell, was of a husband who was not very attentive to his wife. And one day he started feeling guilty about that. So he decided, you know what? I'm going to change, right? I'm going to change. I want to do something different. And so on his way home from work, he bought a box of candy that was his wife's favorite. And he bought her some flowers. He was going to surprise her. And so he walks into the door, rings the doorbell. She opens it in a rush. And there he stands, candy in one hand, flowers in the other. And he's singing their favorite song. He could smell motherhood come through the door. Instantly, she starts crying. Big old sobbing tears just gushing from her eyes, running down her cheeks. And she said, "Oh, Henry, everything went wrong today. We had a leak in the bathroom and the plumbing. The kids were terrible. The house is a wreck. Dinner is burning. And now here you come home drunk." Be a positive encourager. Secondly, be an intentional discipler. I can tell you this, in our world today, it's very, at times, very anti-Christian. It's very anti-Jesus. It's very anti-the-church. It's very anti-the-Bible. It's not easy raising disciples in our day and age. When it comes to raising our children in the Lord, we are competing with any number of different voices that are all shouting different messages of little or no concern to the well-being of our children. And so the challenge is real. But what's at stake, I would argue, is even far greater. Obviously, this is more than just a one-person job, as we're talking to moms today. But we have to begin to think, I think, together as families, as a church, strategically. We got to think intentionally. We got to come together with good ideas. This, I don't know if you know this or not, but we're celebrating 250 years as a country. And this is the first time in our country's history that we are seeing entire generations question their faith. We're seeing entire generations dissatisfied with the church. They're not only walking away from the church, they're walking away from God's word, they're turning away from Jesus. We have to be creative. We have to bend but not break. We have to be willing to get messy and spend time and get involved and speak the truth in love and give grace constantly and be very transparent as we do so. And don't be afraid to let your children see your faults. Because that's sometimes, as we're talking about teaching today, that's sometimes the most teachable moments. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to read to you, just it's kind of a long scripture, okay, so bear with me. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is how they have done it for thousands of years, okay? You ready for this? Thousands of years, God's people, how they have passed on God's word to the next generation. And I just want to read it over you, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are 9 verses here, okay? So listen to this. It says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws of the Lord your God that he has directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you and your children and their children after them, that they may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all of his decrees and commands that I give you. And so that you may enjoy a long life." Listen to what he says. "Hear, O Israel, hear God's people, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God, your God of your ancestors promised you." It says, "Hear, O Israel." This is the Shema, the great, this is what, you know, even today, Jews will repeat this twice a day. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's Jesus, the greatest commandment. He says, "These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts." And I want you to listen to this next part because it's so key. You want to know how you pass your faith to your kids and their kids, the next generation? Listen to what it says. It says, listen, these commands are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, right? To them, tie them as symbols on your hands and on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, what the Bible is telling us is, listen, this has got to become a part of your life, right? From morning to night, from working to coming home, this idea of teaching God's word has to become practical. We have to live it out. You see, far too often I think we're kind of checking in and checking out and leaving God's word distant from our families, from our marriages. We have to let God's word not only get inside you, but we have to let God's word get inside us. Lastly, be a faithful follower of Jesus. And I'll just say this. Being a faithful follower of Jesus is not about being perfect, right? None of us are perfect. We're not even close. But it is about being faithful. And I can think of no greater blessing. If you want to be a blessing this morning to your family, kids, if you're here and you're listening and you want to be a blessing to your mom, I can think of no greater blessing than coming to Jesus and being a faithful follower of His. I want us to, we're going to pray together. I want to invite our worship team, if they would, come forward, and we're going to pray. If you would, go ahead and stand your feet. We're going to have a time of invitation, a time of closing in song. And if you're here today, and God has put something on your heart, and we need to pray for you, I've got our prayer team. If you would, come on forward here, please. We have an awesome prayer team that's a part of our church, and they would love to pray with you. We've been praying this week. I don't know if you knew that this last week on Thursday was the National Day of Prayer, and we, for 12 hours, a 12-hour prayer vigil, we gathered together as a church family and prayed all across from one location to another location, just praying for our country, praying for our church, praying for our families, praying for you. So maybe you're here this morning and you just need prayer. We just want you to come right now as we sing together, okay? And let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for being here. God, thank you for moms. Thank you for the beautiful example that they are of you. And some of the faith lessons that we've learned, continue to learn. Lord, I thank you, not just for the moms, but I thank you for the grandmas. I thank you for all of those mother figures that stand in the gap of our lives, whether they be teachers or whoever they are in our lives, Lord, that you have used to communicate truth and love and grace and mercy. And I pray, God, that you help us as a church to continue to surround one another in encouragement and support, because Satan wants nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to do nothing more than to divide churches and families and schools. And he is at work all the time trying to separate and isolate, Lord. Help us to continue to encourage one another, love one another, and lift up our moms, Lord. Thank you, God, for hearing our prayers this morning. We pray that you continue to move in this place and in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name.